Well, for those of you who have not been with us the last few weeks, we have begun the Gospel of Mark. This is a book in the New Testament, and it simply is an account of some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life and some of the things that he said. And we've been slowly working through this over the last few weeks. And there are two things that have become apparent as we've begun going through this. And one is that the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, has slowly begun to be unveiled. And yet, secondly, along with that, there has been opposition to this good news. It has become apparent in these few verses that there have been some who have heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and have followed him. They have, in some cases, left everything to follow him. And yet it's very obvious from these verses that there has been opposition to this good news. And it's quite odd. Why is there opposition to this good news? And as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being unveiled, we've seen that opposition has actually increased. You would think that as they become more aware of the good news, that the opposition would actually decrease. But the opposition increases. And so last week we saw the beginnings of that. We saw the beginnings of the opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in chapter 2, verse 9, in chapter 2, verse 7, the religious leaders said to Jesus, or they thought in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" This good news is going out, and yet already there's opposition taking place. And tonight we see more opposition. And it's gradually getting more and more increased. And again, we may ask ourselves, who is at the front of this opposition? Is it those who are great sinners? Those who are dark, obvious sinners? Well, actually, it's the Pharisees, those who are, as it were, the cream of the crop of society, those who are outwardly religious, those who are outwardly clean. And yet Jesus challenged them, and we saw that last week. And he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this riled the Pharisees. This riled their system. And so we see, shortly after these things, only in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees would go out and plot with the Herodians against him how they might destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the good news is going out, you would think the opposition is diminishing, but actually it's going to increase, and it will be the forerunner, greasing the tracks of Jesus Christ going to be killed, murdered on the cross. And so we find ourselves this evening in the midst of that growing opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, why does this opposition come? Why is it this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ coming with good news is being opposed? Well, these people who were steeped in the scriptures, ironically, had failed to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And we spoke about that a few weeks ago, what the Messiah was. The Messiah was this promised Savior who would come and be that king to redeem his people, to save a people for himself. And so they had failed to see Jesus as the Messiah. But also, Jesus in his teaching was threatening their very identity. They were involved in a religious system that was working well for them. And Jesus was coming along and he's pricking their system. And he's threatening to unravel it with his teaching. And he's saying things like sinners can be saved. And he eats with them and he feasts with them. And yet, these Pharisees completely miss this. And they come to accuse him. And they refuse to acknowledge him as this Messiah, as the Son of God. And so this question comes along in verse 18. Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast? Fast means not to eat something. But your disciples do not fast. And it looks, on the face of it, quite an innocent question. But actually, it highlights a deep problem. Because in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and asking this question, they were clinging to their system of works that was never going to save them or never going to make them clean. And we need to ask ourselves this evening, are we clinging to something that is not Christ? Everyone clings to something. Perhaps it's not the Pharisees' system that would have been claustrophobic. You know, you weren't allowed to eat with certain people. You had to do various washings. It was a series of do's and don'ts. Are you a part of that, a system like that? One that says you can do certain things but not do these things? Well, those systems cannot save. And yet Jesus, if you receive him gladly, can save. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was not an innocent question that was being asked. They were trying to get at Jesus and his authority and his mission. And so we see, actually, it's an inappropriate question to ask. And we see that their religion is incompatible with what the Lord Jesus Christ was setting out to do. So under the heading, an appropriate response to Jesus needed, I want to see, first of all, how their question asked was an inappropriate question and explain why that is. And then secondly, we'll see how their religion is an incompatible religion with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see an inappropriate question. So in verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. They came and they said to him, "Why do your disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" This seems a reasonable question to ask. And a reasonable question to ask an up-and-coming religious leader. You imagine the climate that they are saying these things into. Everyone who wants to be a religious leader is fasting. Fasting, not eating things. And being sure to be seen that you're not eating things. And they say, "We fast." Even John, who we don't really like, he's fasting. "But what about you and your disciples? Why are you not fasting?" So it looks like an innocent question, but actually it's beginning to lay a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's an inappropriate question. And I say that because these people who are asking the questions had failed to understand the context that they were living in and who was in front of them. And so Jesus answers in this, perhaps to us, a peculiar way of answering their questions. He said to them, verse 19, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." What is Jesus saying here? It's quite a peculiar thing. We can understand it because we've been to weddings ourselves. But essentially he's saying, it's not appropriate to fast, symbolic or associated with mourning, when a very happy event is taking place. Just as it would not be appropriate to go to a wedding with a sour face on and not eat anything that's offered to you, Jesus is saying it's not appropriate to fast and to go about mourning when a great happy occasion is taking place. And they would have clearly understood this. You know, we take weddings, and it can be a very joyful occasion. But back then, a wedding was a week-long feast. And it would have been totally inappropriate for a whole week not to eat anything, to put on a sour face, and to act like you weren't enjoying the occasion. And Jesus makes it very clear in the question. Look at the way he frames it. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. It's impossible. It's just so unfitting to do this, ill-fitting. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that there are appropriate moods for appropriate occasions. So, for instance, it's wrong to laugh at a funeral. And boys and girls, it's wrong to be sad at a birthday party, isn't it? There are different moods for different occasions. And the Pharisees here were saying that everyone should be fasting and mourning when actually something very joyous was taking place in their very midst. Well, what was this great joy that they had missed? What is the great occasion and why they got it so wrong? Well, was the occasion was the bridegroom here, the Lord Jesus Christ, right in front of them. They had missed his identity and his mission. The coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been discovering over the last few weeks, this is the greatest news that's ever been told. There's a lot of good news out there, but this is the greatest news, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and his kingdom has come. And so it would be totally inappropriate to go about fasting and mourning at that time when the greatest news has just been made known. This is the greatest news. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you remember a few weeks ago how we saw how that word gospel means good news. It's good news. It's the greatest news out there. At Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, when Jesus was being prophesied coming, it says that an angel said to Jesus' parents, do not be afraid, for behold, the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest news that has ever been told. Why is this news so great? And why is it inappropriate to mourn and fast when the greatest event is taking place? The answer is in Jesus' name. If you don't know this, Jesus actually means the Lord saves. Do you remember in another gospel, they're told that you are to give them the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Not the political enemies that they have, which some people were expecting this Messiah to come and take them out of political problems. But no, he came to save sinners. He came to offer, remember a few weeks ago, a new beginning. The beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as the new Adam. The one who would stand in Adam's place and succeed where our first Adam fell. He would come to defeat not just our political enemies, but our greatest enemies of death and sin and Satan himself. And he was now with them, like the bridegroom is with his guest at a wedding, with them. And therefore, it is totally inappropriate to fast and to be mourning. This is a joyful time. The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with them. And that's why this question was so inappropriate. They had failed to see the bridegroom before them, failed to see the Messiah. Whereas there should have been joy, they were demanding everyone else to be mourning and to be walking around in sadness. And so Jesus is challenging them to accept the fact that he is the Messiah. You cannot fast while the bridegroom is here. But do we see in these texts a change of mind? Do we see after Jesus has spoken these things that the opposition nullifies and it goes down and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah with great joy? Well, unfortunately, no. And we see, secondly, that's because there's an incompatibility of their religion with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not accept Jesus' teaching because it was incompatible with their system, their religion. But equally, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ would not accept the Pharisees' teaching because it was incompatible with their gospel. The two are incompatible with each other. Whereas Jesus and his disciples were feasting with sinners, they were fasting. They're actually fasting in this passage, verse 18. It's totally incompatible with the free grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Pharisees were adding to the law. In other parts of scriptures, it tells us that they were fasting twice a week. But the reason for their fasting is telling. It was all part of a system, a works-based religion, to try to make themselves clean. And they were hoping to please God. But ironically, they were doing what the Lord had not commanded. There were seasons of fasting commanded in the Old Testament, or certainly that took place in the Old Testament, but there was only one occasion where they should have fasted, and that was the Day of Atonement. That was the only one that God asked them, the only occasion where God asked them to fast. But they had brought in all kinds of fasting that wasn't meant to be there. They had added to these things. And we have to ask ourselves why they did that. If they were hoping to please God, why bring in all these fastings? Well, we see inklings of it in the other Gospels, that they were also trying to please men. They weren't perhaps legitimately seeking to please God, but they were also trying to please God, certainly some of them. Do you remember the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee that went into the man to pray, the temple to pray, and there was a man, a tax collector there, and he said, "Oh, I thank God I'm not like that other man, because I fast twice a week. I can show that I'm righteous by the things that I do." And Jesus had to warn his disciples not to fast like the hypocrites who sought a reward from others. So Jesus is threatening their very identity here. He's threatening their ability to show off to others. And so you can see how these two religions are incompatible with one another. And this is why Jesus used the illustration of wineskins. We don't get bogged down in the detail of these things, but essentially there are two things here. Old wineskins, old wine. New wineskins, new wine. And then there's this other illustration of attaching a piece of cloth to an unshrunk cloth. And the essential lesson from that is that these things are incompatible. That you don't put old wine in a new wineskin. And if you're not familiar with what that is, in the old days they would have put wine in wineskins to hold them. And as the wine got older, the skin would eventually stretch with it. And if you tried to put new wine in that, then it would actually burst, because it was brittle. And so the wine had to grow, as it were, with the skin. The skin had to grow with the wine. But don't get caught up in that. Just think about how it's incompatible. You don't try to put a piece of cloth onto an old garment or vice versa. It'll just make the tear worse. It's incompatible. And these two systems are incompatible. Their system says, "Follow us." Isn't it interesting that, not concerned about their own righteousness, they're so adamant to try and get others to join with them? "Follow us," Jesus says, "follow me." Their system says you can make yourself clean, and Jesus says you need a doctor. There's no good news with this system. But there is good news with Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to accept this good news? Are we willing to be recipients of this good news? The Pharisees were not. We're not willing to have, as it were, that wine poured into bottles. I think it's striking that as you look at this text, there's no response from these and the other occasions where Jesus confronts them. At other times you read that people received the word gladly, but here there's just no response. They didn't receive his teaching. They didn't receive him. I wonder, have you actually received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him? If not, and it may not be the Pharisee system that you're a part of, then you're not in the right camp, as we heard this morning. There are two ways. There's the way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or there's any other way. Because we're looking tonight at the Pharisee system, but there's a whole load of systems that you can be caught up in. It's either that way or the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these questions were not legitimate questions, the ones that were asked through the Gospels. They were trying to catch the Lord Jesus Christ. They're inappropriate questions, and they stemmed from a religion that was incompatible with him. And this false religion would actually go on to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly temporarily. They would take him away. You see there in the passage that the bridegroom, there'll come a point in verse 20 when they will take him away. Take him away. It's a very strong word in the original language. It's forceful. Such is the incompatibility of their religion. They wanted to close up their ears of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing and putting a finger on their problem. They had to get rid of him. And this is what people do today. Okay, most people just ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. Just put their fingers over their ears. Take him away in that sense. But some people are very hostile. And they say, get rid of him. Take him away. I don't want to hear it. It's incompatible with my lifestyle. But these ones show us where things and thoughts like that can turn out. When we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we essentially murder him. We essentially take him away in our minds. And this is what they did a few chapters later. In their righteousness, they released a murderer and murdered the Prince of Life. That is the fruit of their system. That is the unjust system that they were a part of. And anyone getting the chance to do it in this life, in these times, will do the same. They will try to quash the Lord Jesus Christ. Their conscience tells them there's a God. And they say, away with him. Away with him. But if only they knew who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he came down to earth. If only they knew that he was both willing and able to save him. He is able. The Pharisee system cannot save because it depends on us. And perhaps you're tonight wanting to clean up your acts. You're wanting to say, from this day forward, I'm going to live a righteous life. And then God will be pleased with me. That cannot happen. We need a Savior. One of the things that we've seen in the first few chapters of this gospel is those who were physically sick had to come to Jesus. They had to look outside of themselves to be saved or to be healed. And of course, we looked at how that was a picture of God saving us. That there's nothing good within us. We have to go to the Savior. And he's able to save. He has the power to save. He is the Son of God. He's omnipotent. He has all power to save. Even to the uttermost, as it says in the Bible. You might think you're too much of a sinner. But God is able to save. And he's willing. We saw 2 weeks ago that Jesus said these words, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you know yourself to be a sinner this evening, this is good news. There's no time for mourning. Jesus offers himself. He is both willing and able to save you. But you must act. The people went to Jesus. You must go to him. Not me, not the religious leaders that you know. Go to him. Go to him, the Savior. And repent and believe. Jesus came preaching, chapter 1 and verse 15 of Mark. The time is fulfilled. He has come. He is in our midst. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. Say that my ways are incompatible with you. I change my mind. I change my ways. I turn from sin. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply believe that he exists, but believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast yourself upon him as those people cast themselves upon him in other parts of the gospel. And if you're not familiar with things of the Bible at all, you might ask yourself, well, how can I cast myself on someone who died 2,000 years ago? The good news is that Jesus Christ is risen, and you cast yourself upon a living Savior. He has conquered sin and death and Satan. And so if you cast yourself upon him 2,000 years later, he is able to save and he's willing to save. Because although they took him away, and they did take him away, and they crucified him in the most gruesome way, death could not hold him. He is risen from the dead. He has paid the price of the sins of his people. He has conquered sin and death and Satan. This is the best news out here. This is the only good news of this world. Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Our sins can be forgiven. We have justification through him. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? If not, you are trusting in some other system. Whatever that may be, it may not be pharisaical. But if you're trusting in Christ, you have life. I just want to close and say, do not be like these Pharisees who did not accept Jesus. Their way was destruction. Be like many in this room who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and can testify to his goodness, that the good news just keeps coming and coming and coming. Let us pray together.